Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, chapter, canto 1, chapter 9, text 49. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om Jnana Timirandasya Dhananjana Shalakaya Taksurun Mulitam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Mano Bhishtam Tapitam Yena Bhutale Sayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Sapadantikam Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Siadvaita Gadadhar Sivasade Gaur Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So, greetings from the Sun Falls, Stuyvesant Falls, a real hidden gem of Sadhu Sangha. Satsarup Maharaj was right across the street. Right next door is Rabindra Stoop, Prabhu and Mother Sudhani. These are some of the most senior and learned Vaishnavas, you can imagine. And His Holiness Gopal Krishna Maharaj just came just the other day. Very incredible. I think he opened up 9 temples in Delhi alone. So even though I'm here doing my bhajan and my peaceful life, still we managed to get to Sadhu Sangha. Okay, we'll read this verse. Pitra chanu mato raja vasudeva numodita chikara rajam dharmena pitra paita mahan vibhu. After this, the great religious king, Maharaj Yudhisthira, executed the royal power in the kingdom strictly according to the codes of royal principles approved by his uncle and confirmed by Lord Krishna. Purport, Maharaj Yudhisthira was not a mere tax collector. He was always conscious of his duty as a king, which is no less than that of a father or spiritual master. One time, Prabhupada called us into his room. This was in Dallas in 73. And he said, "You call yourselves teachers. Now, what is the purpose of education?" And people gave so many verses. And Prabhupada really had something else in mind. And then Prabhupada said, "Guru nisi sat swajanina sasyat," from Shabadev's instruction. That don't become a guru, don't become a father, don't take a wife, don't, you know, head the government. If you can't liberate people under your charge, material is meant to spiritual, otherwise it has no purpose. Materialism is meant to make you peaceful according to your psychophysical nature so that you can pursue self-realization and become liberated. Without that, it has no value. As Jesus Christ said, what profit a man get if he gains the whole world? And loses his soul. What profit a man get? So king is so important. The ruler is so important. In fact, it says that he takes 1/6 of the karma. of the citizens. With authority comes responsibility. Mismanagement comes when people take authority but don't accept responsibility, or give people responsibility without giving them the authority. And there was a way to rule, and it was according to Dharma, and it was confirmed, approved, the application of that Dharma was approved by God and his representatives. It was a science of Dharma. Now we have political people proposing different worldviews. And they're all speculating. You know, therefore, we have a contest now. I mean, it's so topical now, but, you know, it's the extreme right, the extreme left. We're neither the extreme right nor the extreme left. And, you know, you just have to make a choice, I guess. So people will make a choice either not to vote or to choose the lesser of two evils, or to choose the person who will do the least destruction, which is not really much of a choice. Although in one sense, there probably is a choice to make. They'll do the lesser of two evils. So it's so important to have good leadership. It's everything, actually. You take any, you look at this guy. It all depends on the leader. Not just, but if there's a leader, then the temple will be functional. And if there's not, then everyone will suffer. So important to find leaders. Mara Judhisthira is not a mere tax collector. He is always, okay, the king is to see to the welfare of the citizen from all angles of social, political, economic, and spiritual uplift. And they're all connected. Because without mental, social, and physical peace, without von ashram, without the proper situation economically and socially, it's very hard to pursue, you know, the goal, which is spiritual life. I remember Bhurijan Prabhu once counseling some grihasthas. Counseling some, you know, the first thing is economic and social. Economic and social, because if that's not there, then people are too disturbed for spiritual life, unless they're brahminical, which is so rare, and completely dependent on God, which is so rare. So the king must be responsible for the people's economic and social upliftment. People have no idea what they're doing. No idea what we're doing. Vested interest, lobbying, the king must know that human life is meant for liberating the encaged soul from the bondage of material civilization. And therefore, it is his duty to see that the citizens are properly looked after to attain the highest perfection of life. So they must be looked after. And there's a science of looking after people. There's also a science of taxation. I think the Vedic society was described, it had all aspects of socialism and capitalism combined. For the poor, no one should go hungry. certain tax, people who had responsibilities. Mara and Yudhisthira followed these principles strictly, as we'll see from the next chapter. Not only did he follow the principles, also got the approval from his old uncle, who was experienced in political affairs. And that was also confirmed by Lord Krishna, the speaker of the philosophy of Bhagavad Gita. So we all need mentors, and mentors change our life. There are people, sato vritte, one of the things favorable for bhakti is sato vritte. You follow the sadhus. They've crossed the ocean and they left lighthouses. Otherwise, crossing the ocean by ourselves, we won't know what direction to go in. And it's not only spiritual, but economically, it's social, etc. I remember when there was a big conflict 25 years ago, and it was about the role of women in society and them not being empowered. And you had both sides, and more an Indian-based side that saw the order of society and were afraid of changing that, which is legitimate. And then you have a more progressive side that saw that some people perhaps were being left out of the equation unfairly in empowerment, and there's some truth to that. I listened to a lecture on morality where a person outlined that there were five fundamental core foundations of morality. The first, it was care and harm. It's moral to care, protect people from harm. Then there was fairness and reciprocity, justice. It should be justice. Things should be fair. And then there's respect and authority. There is a authority. There are people who know more and have the right to power. That's also part of morality. And in order and loyalty, there's structure that's necessary. And finally, there's purity or sanctity. And he was making a point that it was an interesting point. I think I'll just repeat it, but I lost track of my thought, but it'll come back. I want to present this thing anyway. So he said, liberal people are more, a little bit more attuned to a little bit, because he showed, from every continent, graphs. It's interesting. Liberal people are more attuned to care and justice. Conservative people are much more attuned. They're a little bit more attuned, liberals, than conservatives in care and justice. And conservative people are much more concerned with purity and sanctity, order and authority. Very interesting. And he explained how order is also moral. And he showed a painting from I forgot his name, like Hiranyas Bosch, something like that. It's called The Garden of Earthly Delights. It shows Eve, and it has very, very, idyllic thing. And then the next thing is the order breaks down, and everybody's enjoying with everyone else, kind of, pleasure. And then the next planet is just very dark. And he said that's exactly parallel to the hippies. There was order in the 50s, and then the 60s came the hippies, and then the 70s, it was all drugs and violence. So he said order is also necessary for morality. But I was just thinking of this, and I'm going to share this, because the realization I have in relationship to Prabhupada, that he had all five moral aspects. And therefore, he can speak very strongly on order, what was tradition, you know, women at home and, you know, you know, women at home and don't need education and be domestic. And in the next sentence, he could say women empowered, same rights as men, etc. He had all aspects. Today, people want to take one side or the other. Prabhupada had all aspects covered. He knew the value of tradition and order, and he knew the value of looking at people individually and seeing what they need in a just and fair way. It wasn't, what is it? It wasn't either or, women masters or mothers. It was women mothers and masters. Empowering people at the same time. And therefore, people, what's called motivated reasoning, they have an agenda, and they'll just take out their Prabhupada, and then they'll try to do away with the other Prabhupada by some, you know, motivated reasoning. Where Prabhupada was a classic moral person, transcendental, but classic moral person, that had tradition and innovation at the same time, who was firmly rooted and branched out at the same time. So, mentorship, people have, Yudhisthira, he had principles, but the application of them, he had to take mentorship. Bhishma Dev said, if you want to be free from despondency, you need both dharma and you need to be guided. So those principles are applied in the proper way. Maharaj Yudhisthira is the ideal monarch, and monarchy under a trained king like Maharaj Yudhisthira is by far the most superior form of government, superior to modern republics, or government of the people, by the people. The mass of people, especially in the age of Kali, are all born Sudras, basically low-born, ill-trained, unfortunate, and badly associated with. They themselves do not know the highest perfectional aim of life. Therefore, votes cast by them actually have no value, and thus persons elected by such irresponsible votes cannot be responsible representatives like Maharaj Yudhisthira. Thus ends the Bhaktivedanta purports of the first canto, ninth chapter, Srimad Bhagavatam, entitled The Passing Away of Bhishma Dev in the Presence of Lord Krishna. You know, and I see, you know, at the convention, I mean, I wouldn't want to be in the audience with the Democrats or the Republicans. Which may be my political view. And again, you may have to vote less evil, what's more dangerous, except whatever. What will perpetuate what's wrong already, whatever the reason is. The Prabhupada hit it right on the thing. People are ill-trained. Unfortunate, badly associated with. And it's becoming more and more divided. Anyway, it's predicted. Departure of Lord Krishna for Dwarka. Shonaka uvacha hadva sarikta srida atatayano yudhishthiro dharma vritam varishtaha sahanujai pratya vagudha bojana tatam pavritta kim akarashittata. Shonaka Rishi asked, after killing his enemies who desired to usurp his rightful inheritance, how did the greatest of all religious men, Maharaj Yudhisthira, assisted by his brothers, rule his subjects? Surely he could not freely enjoy his kingdom with unrestricted consciousness. Wow, You're the king, but it's not just you're enjoying the kingdom. You're taking so much responsibility on your head. It's kind of a fair, you know, trade-off. If you want the power, then take the burden. Take the headaches. And this is the greatest of all dharma bhittam varishtaha, the greatest of one who follows dharma, Yudhisthira. How did he rule? And for sure, it wasn't irresponsible. Purport, Mara Yudhisthira was the greatest of all men of religion. Thus, he was not at all inclined to fight with his cousins for the sake of enjoying the kingdom. He fought for the right cause because the kingdom of Hastinapur was his rightful inheritance and his cousins wanted to usurp it to themselves. He fought, therefore, for the right cause under the guidance of Lord Krishna. But he could not enjoy the results of his victory because his cousins were all killed in the fight. He therefore ruled over the kingdom as a matter of duty, assisted by his younger brothers. The inquiry was important to Shonagarishi, who wanted to know about the behavior of Maharaj Yudhisthira when he was at ease to enjoy the kingdom, so that to the victor go the spoils. But it was already predicted in Bhagavad Gita what would be the use when those who we want to enjoy with will be killed on the opposing side if we win. And that's a fact. Life is never about enjoyment. It's about happiness of the soul, which is different from material enjoyment. It's not about enjoyment because we're not the controllers. So how are we going to conform the world to our whims? And even if you're Maharaj Yudhisthira, even when he finally got the kingdom and he was sitting down to enjoy, then his uncle leaves. His uncle will leave, I think, in two or three chapters. He's just settling down. Now everything's okay. Now he's ready. And then there's something. And that's the way our lives are. When we get it together, there'll be something that's untogether. As sure as death, which will also come. Sita Goswami said, Lord Sri Krishna, the personality of Godhead, who was the maintainer of the world, became pleased after reestablishing Maharaj Yudhisthira in his own kingdom and after restoring the Kuru dynasty, which had been exhausted by the bamboo fire of anger. So Nityam Dhanam described Narada Bhakti Sutras. You know, when there are devotees, the demigods dance. The earth becomes joyful because the earth is meant to support enlightenment. So when people actually do so, the earth becomes joyful. And the demigods do not want the world ruled by the demons. So they dance when there's a great devotee. The world is compared to a forest fire caused by the cohesion of bamboo bushes. Such a forest fire takes place automatically. The bamboo cohesion occurs without external cause. Similarly, in the material world, the wrath of those who want to lord it over material nature interacts, and the fire of war takes place, exhausting the unwanted population. Wow. There's unwanted population, and it's a burden on the earth. When children are born without plan and intention, to give them care and education. Prabhupada said care and education. When they're just born out of sense gratification and therefore become a restriction or burden, such children, it's a certain type of impiety. Anyway, great people are born that way too, but that part is an impiety. And generally, it impacts those people negatively so that they're social burdens. The earth becomes burdened by so many exploitive people. We can see that happening also today, and why Prabhupada and Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur were so concerned with the urgency of Krishna consciousness. I was reading this morning, Lord Chaitanya was so unhappy, even to the Yavanas, because even the meat eaters, he was so unhappy. How will they be delivered? And then Haridas Thakur said that because their word for condemned is haram, so when they chant that, they get the benefit of chanting Ram. They chant Nambas. Then Lord Chaitanya was still unhappy. Well, what about the, you know, the insects and the trees and the non-moving living entities? And Haridas Thakur said, do you hear that kirtan? That is that echo of that kirtan in the forest? That is the sad kirtan of the non-moving living entities. So, world is so burdened. And fire take place automatically. The world is compared to a forest fire called by the cohesion of bamboo bushes. Such a fire takes place automatically. So bamboo cohesion occurs without external cause. No cause. The wind just blows. And similarly, in the material world, the wrath of those who want to lord it over material nature interacts. And the fire of war takes place, exhausting the unwanted population. So that burden is relieved. Such fires and wars take place, and the Lord has nothing to do with them. But because he wants to maintain the creation, he desires a mass of people to follow the right path of self-realization, which enables the living entities to enter into the kingdom of God. The Lord wants the suffering human beings to come back home, back to him, and cease to suffer the threefold material pangs. The whole plan of creation is made in that way, and one who does not come to his senses suffers in the material world by pangs inflicted by the illusory energy of the Lord. The Lord, therefore, wants his bona fide representatives to rule the world. Lord Sri Krishna descended to establish this sort of regime and to kill the unwanted persons who have nothing to do with his plan. The battle of Kurukshetra was fought according to the plan of the Lord so that undesirable persons could not get out of the world and a peaceful kingdom under his devotee could be established. The Lord was therefore fully satisfied when King Yudhisthira was on the throne and the seedling of the dynasty of Kuru and the Persian March Cricket was saved. Well, I hope a whimsical push of the black box that the President of the United States has isn't part of Krishna's plan to destroy the unwanted population. But you can see how conflicts come. Even in our own lives, if we're not extremely vigilant, somehow the wind blows and you know, our desires or someone else's desires now unknowingly usurp our own perceived field of activities or territory, and it just is unending. It definitely is a such discord without wanting it. And Krishna wants a peaceful kingdom. Where he likes when a devotee can be established. A qualified person can be established. One time Prabhupada had one president, and he was kind of like a sadhu. His name was Akoyananda. He was a Maharaj when I first came to Vrindavan. He's like a sadhu. You know, so Prabhupada, there was some problem in the temple. You know, and Prabhupada said, well, what should we do about this? And he said, chant Hare Krishna, Prabhupada. And Prabhupada said, another impractical suggestion. Maharaj Yudhisthira, after being enlightened by what was spoken by Bhishma Deva and Lord Krishna, the infallible, engaged themselves in matters of perfect knowledge because all of his misgivings were eradicated. Thus he ruled over the earth and seas and was followed by his young brother. To do anything, you have to have vision. And vision is a kind of karma, and it's a kind of education. When you have vision, you can do something, and when you don't, you can't. For example, and Rati Krishna knows this, I have no technological vision. And it's a joke, but it's true. He's tried at least 5 times to teach me how to put a bhajan or a lecture on an iPad, and I still can't do it. I can't do anything. I just don't have the vision. And then someone else has complete vision. They see everything. They're technological. On the other hand, if you put me in a festival or a program, I will see every detail that needs to be done. When others will be, well, 99% of the people may be blind to it. Different people have different visions. So he had no vibhrama, misgivings, doubts, lack of clarity. He saw exactly what to do. I remember in the Boston Temple, maybe about 15, 20 years ago, there was one president there named Sadhu Sanganda. And Jivan Mukta, who's my neighbor here, and not neighbor, but lives 5-10 minutes away, joined in that Boston temple. And, you know, he really could manage. I remember when he came in, he saw exactly what was needed to done and exactly what order was needed to done do. You have to have vision, and different people are talented and trained in different ways. And one who rules should have that vision, should know what should be done. Purport, the modern English law of primogeniture, or the law of inheritance by the firstborn, was also prevalent in those days when Maharaj Yudhisthira ruled the earth and seas. Even today, we had what? We had 3 terms of the Bushes, and now we'll probably have 3 terms of the Clintons. People that are in close proximity to the person who ruled. Of course, that's more by political influence, but at least people think that perhaps they know what they're doing. So when someone is born to a king, and what kind of karma is that? When you're actually born to the king, and you'll grow up, you know, you'll grow up seeing how things should be done, and you will get that vision yourself. You'll be watching, and you'll see how people, It's just like in Indian families, good Indian families, in child rearing. Because his grandmother, a child grows up and he doesn't have to read books on pedagogy. He sees how people relate to children in the family, and then they know. So the vision the vision is communicated. But in today, where people don't grow up in families like that, where they see, you know, joint families, so many children being born, so many different things doing, it's hard for them to get a vision. They have to start over again. Then they have a kid. They don't know what to do, but they've never seen it. And usually by the time the third child comes around, parents figure out what to do. Or if you're lucky, you're the middle child, at least you're not spoiled. In those days, the king of Hastinapur, now part of New Delhi, was the emperor of the world, including the seas, up to the time Maharaj Prickett, the grandson of Maharaj Yudhisthira. Maharaj Yudhisthira's younger brothers were acting as his ministers and commander of state, and there was full cooperation between the perfectly religious brothers of the king. It wasn't about being on top, it was about getting the job done. And that's what a Kshatriya is. He doesn't care where he is in that order unless the job is being done. They know how to follow and they know how to lead. And because they know how to follow, they know how to lead. Maharaj Yudhisthira was the ideal king, a representative of Lord Krishna, to rule over the kingdom of earth and was comparable to King Indra, the representative ruler of the heavenly planets. The demigods like Indra, Chandra, Surya, Varuna, and Vayu were representative kings of different planets of the universe. And similarly, Maharaj Yudhisthira was also one of them, ruling over the kingdom of earth. Enlightened political leaders of modern democracy, was not a typically unenlightened political leader of modern democracy. Maharaj Yudhisthira was not a typically unenlightened political leader of modern democracy. Maharaj Yudhisthira was instructed by Bhishma Dev and the infallible Lord also, and therefore he had full knowledge of everything in perfection. Okay, because I have to go pretty soon, but maybe if there's one or two questions, I can answer it. If anybody would like to say hello, that would be nice, too.
Hello. Can you hear me, Maharaj? Chaitanya Priya.
Yeah, thank you, Chaitanya Priya.
Yes, I do have a comment.
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Last week, we were talking about the same subject of the rule of Yudhisthira, a pious leader. And I was questioning, you know, the current comparing that situation where you have the right person who has the vision, as you say, as to what is to be done and how to do it. And just this week, one devotee on Facebook made a post that really had me, my mind was just running as to how to properly respond to that. I haven't done it yet, but I've written down some notes. And this was the post. He's not interested in politics. He's not involved in politics, and he is tired of devotees adding to the confusion with these two demonic people. That is that we should not get involved in politics.
Okay.
That was
I don't think. I don't think I have time today to go any further. But
oh, I see. All right. I'll send you an email from Raj
next week. Okay, we should have more time. Anybody else?
Okay,
like to
thank
say hello?
You.
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Who's that?
Gordon.
Hey, Gordon. Hi, Bo. Hey, Bo. Good. Is that anybody else? Anybody else? Say hello.
Hi, Bo. Hi, Bo Maj.
Who's that?
George Rock. Hi. Hare Krishna Maharaj.
I heard Himanshu, and then who? Who's the last one?
George. Hare Krishna Maharaj.
George. Oh, Hare Krishna. Good. Anybody else? Okay. Okay, Hare Krishna. I really have to go today. Thank you all. I appreciate it.